In order that we might prepare for our study, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that as the Holy Spirit provides us the instruction, that we would respond positively to the communication of your word. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In closing first session, we noted this point. Religion always drifts toward the vilest expressions of human lust patterns. In fact, there is a satanic process of mental conditioning that results in volitional assent to demonism and unabated to human sacrifice. What we're discussing is religion. Christianity is not a religion. Religion is man's efforts by man's works, by man's modus operandi, to hopefully impress God that he might provide them an eternal future if he's in a good mood on the day they die. Christianity is a personal relationship with the God of the universe through grace. And so there are the thieves and robbers out there. They get people involved in religion. Unfortunately, I think that much of Protestant Christianity in the United States has devolved into religion in the sense that they've distorted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And without a clear presentation of faith alone in Christ alone, they are misleading people into thinking they have to do something to be saved. Or, horror of horrors, they have to do something in order to maintain their salvation. It is a mystery to me how a person can read John 3:16 and learn that by believing in Christ one has eternal life, but that something eternal can be lost, which really means it's temporary. But that's a problem that many face. Eternal life is eternal life, and there's no way you can lose what's eternal. Yet there are those who get you, meaning the general populace, get people involved in religious concepts, deviations from truth, deviations from traditional concepts, and then they buy into a lie. It begins with mental attitude sins. That's the first problem. The origin of all sin is mental. These sins stimulate the lust pattern, and both in turn motivate the production of verbal and then overt sin. Everybody sins. We all fall short of the glory of God, even though saved. And so we generate mental attitude sins for whatever the reason. And then staying in the dark side, we then allow that to churn and coagulate, and we finally express it, and it's a verbal sin. And then beyond that, then it becomes overt. And so mental attitude begins the process. And if a person doesn't have enough doctrine to realize the error of his way, meaning thought process, then he's eventually going to verbalize things and then do things that are in categories of sin. And so mental attitude is an extremely important thing, and that's where all spiritual growth begins. It is a mental attitude of interest in what the Word of God has to say. So there's a principle that emerges. Religion is a whore. It lures human souls away from the truth of doctrine, which is the soul's right man, to follow a false system, namely a prostitute, which is the lie. And you can see James 4, verses 1 through 8 for that concept. So when there is mental attitude sins, then you can become involved in some very wicked orientation with regard to religion. And the next category is the occult. Do not dabble in this. I was told this story years ago, but I think it's pertinent here. We had some lady friends down in Houston. One of them had a birthday, so three of them decided that they would celebrate, go to a restaurant or something and have a meal, and then they were going to do something else. What led them to a hand reader, I don't know. But they decided on a lark to go in there and have their palms read. They were joking, but the dark side wasn't. And so this girl had her palm read, and the advice from this thief and robber was that she was going to somehow be betrayed by her lover. I don't remember all the details, but everything went downhill after that. In fact, as I recall, she was advised to marry the person she was dating, so they were engaged, and went ahead and married the guy, and then he went crazy. So that she had to leave Houston in the dark of night and drive off into the sunset and never look back with no forwarding address, nothing, so she couldn't be found. Now, the point there, don't even play like get involved in this. It is one of the most dangerous things you can do. The dark side loves that opportunity. Closely associated with religion, occultism is fraught with the superstitions and rituals originally developed in religion. Remember, religion is something that man does and invents. Christianity is what God invented and makes available to you through grace. Religion, in an inexhaustible effort to imitate the plan of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the function of biblical prophets, God's prophets are never wrong. Deuteronomy 18:22, and Scripture forbids the efforts of interlopers, verse 10. So God's prophets are never wrong. You say, well, we don't know that because there are some prophecies that have not been fulfilled. Well, you go back to what I told you the first session. The Bible says there will be, and therefore they will. If you understand dispensational theology, you know that some prophets are indicated to occur in the tribulation and the millennial reign of Christ. And until we get there, there's no reason for them to be fulfilled in a dispensation in which there is no prophecy. So just bide your time and wait. So the next is religion. Religion is a satanic system whereby man, by his own efforts and merits, tries to gain salvation or the favor of God. Involvement can run from membership in the Church of Satan to heathen and quasi-heathen religion. Let's take a look at quasi-heathen religions. They may fall into one of three categories. You can be apostate. This is a knowing and deliberate rejection of revealed truth regarding the deity of Christ and redemption through the work of Christ, 1 John 4:1-3. Deliberate rejection of revealed truth, that's apostasy, regarding the deity of Christ and redemption through the work of Christ. So now, there are many organizations in Protestant Christianity that are distorting many of these things. For example, the deity of Christ, which is supported by any Orthodox Christian organization, is rejected by our neighbors. Also, the Mormon Church believes that as Jesus once was, we now are. As Jesus now is, we may become. And you do that by moving through their system of theology. They do not emphasize, if at all, the deity of Christ. It's all the humanity. He's a junior God. Like, God is senior God, and then Jesus is like a junior God. And we can make it to junior status, maybe, if we're good enough, and so on. Also, there are other areas of false theology that are promoted by the Mormon Church. Now, I think that people are not able to systematize and categorize thought. There were many in Protestant Christianity back last November, a year ago, back in 2012, that decided they could not in good conscience vote for a Mormon. Nothing under the sun is more corrupt, depraved, and wicked than any politician. At least the Mormons are traditionally oriented as far as the laws of divine establishment are concerned. In other words, they try to mind their manners, not commit vile sins. They're very legalistic, and so they're not going to hurt you a lot. Their theology is going to send them right to hell in a handbasket. But you find out the Mormons are traditionally oriented in many ways. There's nothing more clean-cut than that guy that ran for president. And when a president gains ascendancy to the White House, it matters not what his theology is, it's his thought process in running the country. So you have to evaluate what is the best of two God-awful decisions. The Mormon theology is horrible. You say, well, you ought not to talk about people that way. They have a right to think that way. Well, of course they do. It's free exercise. Do not be deluded by the fact that they have Jesus Christ in the name of their organization. They are not a Christian organization. They're Mormon. Old Joe Smith got toked out on the back 40 of his daddy's farm in New York State, and Boney Maroney showed up with golden tablets that he was able to see by scrying. And his daddy was like a 32-degree Mason, so if you study Mormon theology, it really functions like a Masonic lodge. And I'm not making that up. So that's apostasy. Then there are those who are erroneous, the result of ignorance of doctrine. Many claim to be Christian but have absolutely no knowledge of the plan of God as delineated in Scripture. Their lives are filled with error. They may be very sincere people, but they are still wrong. Matthew 22:29. Then there are those involved in heresy, the result of falling into the snare of Satan by believing as truth the doctrines of demons. Those involved in heresy may honestly believe they are properly worshiping and serving God, but they are mistaken. Passages include 1 Timothy 4:1, 2 Timothy 2 verses 25 and 26, and 2 Peter 2 verses 1 through 3. Now let's get into idolatry. Demons are always allowed to gather in the vicinity of idols. Idolatry is forbidden for a reason. It is a signal to disembodied spirits and to demons in general that a person is negative to the plan of God and desirous of a relationship with Cosmos Diabolicus. 1 Corinthians 10:19 and Exodus 20 verses 3 through 5, which is the second commandment. And by the way, the second commandment was a subject of last year's Shreveport Bible Conference entitled Whirlwind, and that second commandment introduces the four-generation curse which we are suffering from in our society today. Now, the drift toward idolatry means that you have something within your religious modus operandi that you pay obeisance. What organizations do this? Find out who's got bric-a-brac, and you found people who are involved in idolatry. And they are misled. They should not be ignorant, but they seem to be. And therefore bought in to the obeisance of people who are dead, to whom they pray, and they have bric-a-brac about all of these various and sundry people. Now, the next has to do with behavior patterns that go back almost to the beginning of time. We go back to Babel here, the Tower of Babel, what these people were doing, why they do these things, and why it's horrific with regard to one's life. The soul is a malleable thing. The soul has to be protected. Truth does that. But the dark side wants to destroy cogent thought, and especially that thought related to systematic function within a society. And therefore, Lucifer's desire is to control this world, and to do that, he needs to control the thinking of the people in the world. He is going to attack truth wherever he can. But the one thing that can dismember a society is to have the population drift away from support of the divine institutions. To rob people of free will is the first step. Secondly, destroy marriage by redefining it. Thirdly, in process of doing that, you destroy the family. And when the family's gone, the foundation of the society is broken, and therefore there is nationalism under assault. God divided us into nations. Globalism is an evil. Fuzzy borders and no borders is right out of the heart of hell to bring everybody into one entity. When you do that, you have centralized the entire world, and somebody's going to run that show. That person would be Lucifer. That takes you to prophecy and the tribulation. It's not possible for them to be successful because Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent to put a stop to all of that madness. Nevertheless, I believe this, that during the church age, Lucifer is running a talent show. You may have watched I Think I Can Dance and I Think I Can Sing. Watch these shows, people come on, they think they can do these things. And so they prance around in the dancing show, and eventually 16-year-olds vote for who wins this. And then they come out and they sing songs on the singing show, and the 16-year-old girls vote for who wins that. And so the persons on each side of that, the dancer and the singer, are considered to be very, very good, which they rarely are, but on occasion they really are. And what Lucifer is doing is running a contest to see who can run the show, meaning the devil's world. Now, I have to be very explicit and precise about this, because we don't know who the Antichrist is. We don't know who the false prophet is, all of that. We don't have no idea. We won't be here. So why would we care? We don't care. But we do care about this, that Lucifer is not going to start recruiting people or interviewing people or giving people tryouts for the part at the post-rapture of the church period. He's trying to figure out what personality really captures the attention of the people. So he's run people by to see who can do this. I want to run the entire world, so who is it that can do this? Now, he runs into some bad characters along the way. For example, Adolf Hitler might have been a good idea at first. And I want to tell you that the people of Germany thought he was great at the beginning. You know, Marge Schott lost an entire baseball franchise by saying that. She said, "We thought he was good at the beginning." She was stating an historical fact. The Germans thought he was okay at first. And Lucifer thought, "Wow, I've got something going here." But then he was human, he had other ideas, he turned out to be a bad guy. There are others throughout history. We've had people try to run this country. Are they trying out? Without knowing it, of course. But are they being vetted by Lucifer? Not that they would be the Antichrist or the false prophet, but that he's trying to grasp and get a dossier on what personality traits best function for his objective of finding a guy that can run the world. So he's got a dossier on everybody. He was good at this, he was not good at that. Very strong in this area, but weak here. I need a guy that can plug all of these things in together so that when the rapture occurs and I get to try to run the show, I'll know exactly who my guy is. And the thing that brings that to a head is religion. Religion is the system by which Lucifer hopes to control the world. And you see this in Revelation. You wind up with the whore in chapter 12. That is centralized, ecumenical religion that is going to try to run the world, and Lucifer is going to try to do it through religion. So religion is a satanic system whereby man, by his own efforts and merits, tries to gain salvation of the favor of God, all through human good and evil. Involvement can run from membership in the Church of Satan to heathen and quasi-heathen religions, and I've given you three of those. Then we move into idolatry, but then one of the major breakdowns in the whole system is phallic reversionism. Let's take a look at that. It's Sunday. I realize it's Sunday. I should put this off to Wednesday, but here we are. An extension of Mystery Babylon practiced in Canaan and a constant source of temptation to Israel throughout its tenure as a client nation. Israel couldn't stay away from this. And when they went into the land, the Lord said, listen here, the bunch of religions that circumvent Canaan, now they got all these practices that they engage in, but you're to stay away from that. You hear me? Stay away from it. And then he gave them some mandates. Ten Commandments was a kicker, kicked it off. Religion is designed to counterfeit the divine good produced by the believer in Jesus Christ. However, the good of religion is a veil of activity that promotes the plan of Satan. Truths are distorted, and over time, that which is good becomes evil and vice versa. Jeremiah reveals the gross evil that emerges from phallic reversionism in Jeremiah 17, verses 1 and 2. Now, Jeremiah 17 was written a long time ago, but it is pertinent today. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a diamond-tipped stylus into the norms and standards of their streams of consciousness, meaning mental idolatry, and on the horns of their altars, meaning overt idolatry. The people of Israel were involved in idolatry. What does that mean? It means they went away from Yahweh Elohim and signed on with the surrounding communities of Israel and started worshiping Baal. How do you worship Baal? Well, we're going to learn about some things. We're going to have a thing here that's going to have a furnace. You have a furnace here. And you're going to have a pole. You're going to have trees. And it's up on a high hill. And we'll see what plays out here. Their children remember Zachar. Their children remember their altars and Asherah poles beside the spreading trees on the high hills. Okay, now listen. The people of Israel had children. All societies do. They had children. They're involved in the worship of Baal. How do they do that? They go out to wherever they can find the high hill where the Baal worshipers have built an idol. This idol of Baal is really a furnace. They also have there the consort, which is, as it says here, Asherah. It's a pole, which, of course, is recognition of her. So you have the guy Baal and Asherah, the consort. They do this where a high elevation in the topography is provided, and growing there are big trees that flourish out and are very green at a certain point of the year. So that when you go up on the hill, protected by the green canopy, and you have your idol and you have your pole, that's where you go to worship. Dr. Charles Feinberg comments on this passage in his commentary on Jeremiah. The children of Judah will be so steeped in idolatry by their parents that the desire for it will emerge at the slightest provocation. That should send cold chills right up your spine. For that is going on today in client nation America. Oh, it's far more sophisticated. People don't run out to the high hills and get under the green trees and they don't have a furnace. But the concept of sexual perversion is certainly replete within the client nation. And children are steeped in it at the very beginning because sex education is insisted upon by the evil people who are running the educational industry in this country. Children should be protected from that information until they're at least past the age of 12. And to indoctrinate them into this with vocabulary and demonstrations beginning at early ages distorts their souls so that they remember once they hit about junior high school and are capable the altars, the Asherah poles behind the spreading trees in the high hills. They are indoctrinated so that when they move through the system, like, for example, you get vocabulary in grammar school and you get demonstrations in junior high. Then you have lab work in high school, and then you actually are able to perform on a professional basis in university. What is ingrained in the norms and standards of children in the formative years, ages 0 to 12 approximately, are impossible to remove later in life, with the lone exception of Bible doctrine inculcated and applied, which is rare. It's rare in a society that has introduced this system into the school systems that introduce all of these concepts to the children at the earliest possible age. Now, what is the problem here? The problem is when this is done over a period of time, you distort the concept of marriage. Because perversion is perversion. And when there are no restraints, everything is okay, and you wouldn't in any way point out the error in any of these things because you'd be intolerant. So it's defended by the tolerance concept. So when it's defended, and you're really the bad guy, and you say, really, the children ought to be hearing this, then you're intolerant. And you don't understand, and you're backward, and you probably watched, Leave It to Beaver when you were little. And that gave you a false impression on the world. A conclusion that can be reached from such passages as this is, children should not be introduced to studies in human sexuality until junior high school at the earliest, and then only with parental consent. There was a woman, Roper was her name, who headed up the sex ed outfit at Parkway South, where my children went. And by the time our youngest son was up to the age of engaging in these studies, they had introduced it at Parkway South. And so she had an article in the Post-Dispatch that I read, and I looked around after reading that and found out exactly who she was and what she was up to. Interviewed Schaefer about it. What do you know about this woman? And so I found out that what she was doing was instructing children into the modus operandi of sexual concourse. And I'm thinking, why don't they just teach like reading, writing, and arithmetic? This would be a good thing. So I go over there. And so I tell this guy that you go see to discuss things like curriculum. And I said, this Roper lady, I said, I don't want my son taking that course under her. And he argued with me, and he said, it's required. He says, you can't graduate unless you take this course. I said, well, then it's all right with me if he doesn't graduate. We just get a GRE. I can get that done. So that's fine with me. And that comment occurred about 10 minutes into his dissertation. I said, well, fine. I don't want him to graduate, have his mind completely distorted, so let's just not do it, and he won't graduate. And he looked at me for a long 5 or 10 seconds, and he turned around, he started working on his computer, and he moved Schaefer from Roper's room over to a coach that also taught it. Well, coaches, they'll hit the subject matter for the first 10 minutes, then you talk sports for the rest of the hour. So that was great. I said, fine, let's do that. the system is set up to where unless you fight it, they're going to indoctrinate your children at the earliest possible age. And before you know it, you're going to have Jeremiah 17 verses 1 and 2 playing out in your house. Problems with sexual sins is that it violates all the prerogatives of a marital relationship, including the bearing of children. In the parameters of heterosexual marriage, that's what ought to be taught. Yet marriage has now suffered verbicide. It's redefined and including almost anything that crosses your mind. I read in the paper the other day a guy wanted to marry a dog. I'm not making that up. I know you love your dogs, but that's just going too far. And how is the dog giving consent? I mean, how does that work? The problem with sexual sins is that it violates all the prerogatives of the marital relationship, including the bearing of children, which seems to occur in marriage and elsewhere presently. Unfettered advance in religion always eventuates in some form of sexual deviancy, maxing out with cultic orgies, a problem in which the Jews participated when they were collectively drawn to the cultic religion surrounding Israel. They went Operation Pervert. They were introduced to the rituals of Judaism that represented Jesus Christ as the Messiah and their salvation. They got tired of going to see this and participate in it and said, we don't want that. We want to be free. And what we want to do when we're free is to do what we want to do when we want to do it. We don't want any rules. Sex education recruits children into this problem, as we just noted in Jeremiah 17, 1 through 2. The children remember what they are taught and observed during the formative stages of their brain and soul's development. And we've studied the theology of neurology. You know exactly how the neurons work, how you facilitate certain thought pathways. And they broaden out with continued input so that you have constellations of thought. And you can absolutely agree with this old sin nature. You can justify because of what you know as opposed to what you disagree with. You're going to go where the lust patterns guide and lead. Doctrine is the only thing that restrains the sin nature. It is the only thing. And without the Word of God to identify sin and the function of the sinful nature, category temptation, and how you are to suppress that at all cost, you will fail, but you can confess it and move on. Without that internal defense department, children are going to go where the lust pattern leads, and if they're instructed in ways that are going to be detrimental to them and ultimately society, then they're going to go that way. It's true of anybody, but especially of children. Children remember what they're taught and observed during the formative stages of their brain and soul's development. So Jeremiah 17:2 again. Their children remember their altars and Asherah poles beside the spreading trees and on the high hills. Now there are four categories in that verse that we need to examine. We need to examine the altars, the Asherah poles, the spreading trees, and the high hills. Bring those into one unit to see what's going on with all of that and see why a horrible sequence of events has been set up by the people of Israel in this context for which Jeremiah is waxed. And he is shouting at the people, you have lost your mind. And if you continue down this path, your country is going to be wiped out. And it was. And that's a fact. And we're here to discover facts from Scripture. So there you go. We'll delve more into this subject on Wednesday evening, which will be a more appropriate time to take up this subject. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the ability to comprehend truth through the ministries of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for these passages that alert us to error and the provision of doctrine that enables us to defend our souls against the machinations of the dark side. Encourage us and motivate us with the strength we have from your word. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.